Just wanted to say this morning, my morning reading begins with our daily bread. And that's how I started some 40 years ago in reading the Bible. And it happened to be on chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And it was kind of interesting that we'll get there eventually, I promise you. It may not be quickly, but I promise you we will get there. And it was kind of Moses' farewell address to the people as they were getting ready to go across, turn over the leadership to Joshua, and then go into Canaan. But it was interesting that our daily bread. And if you don't read our daily bread, I strongly recommend it, along with From Ligonier, Table Talk. Well, let's begin with Psalm 119, starting with verse 105. And this time I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again as you promised. Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. The wicked have set their traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. So let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you be with us this morning to open our hearts, our minds, and my mouth, that it brings glory to your words, that we will live by your words, that we will love you with all our hearts and all our strength, all our soul, and all our might, that we can do it for at least 1 minute each day. And as we will talk, and I will quote from my friend R.C. Sproul, he doesn't do it for 1 second. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you remember last week, we talked about, we listened to someone, a young man who was singing or chanting the Shema. And if you remember the words that we didn't hear the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And that was because the Jews, the pious Jew, will not mention the Lord's, their God's name. It's too holy. And then we talked about how we just let it slip off our tongues at any moment in time. We don't hold the reverence that we should for the name of God. And we talked about the various translations, because the word is was not mentioned in there. And I mentioned that the three that I came across, the NIV, the ESV, and the New King James, that gave the proper translation, at least their interpretation of what Moses was trying to tell the people. That hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then we talked about that special Hebrew word, one, which allowed for differentiation within unity. And that was the beginning. Now, whether the people knew that or Moses knew that, beginning the introduction of the Trinity. Now, where we're going through chapter 6, we have already covered 1 through 4. Today, I'm hoping that we'll get through 5 and then 6 through 9. So we still have several to go in chapter 6. So that's for today. We're going to finish up the Shema with verse 5. And then we're going to take a little rabbit trail. And we're going to go talk about what does the Jews of today, how do they treat the Shema? And so we'll see that. We talked a little bit about it last time, but we'll go into a little bit more detail this time. And then we're going to go into some very interesting verses, 6 through 9. Now, we haven't really exhausted verse 4. But I think we've covered it in enough detail. If Pastor was here, he could go for probably another 2 weeks on verse 4. But we're going to get into verse 5 today. And I think I told you last time, I'm kind of hung up on the ancient Near East cultures around the time of Moses, because that helps me understand where the conditions under which the Bible is being written. So I came across, well, Carol actually got me this book. It's called Jewish Cultures and Customs, and it's put out by the Friends of Israel. And Steve Herzog is the author. And so he took a look in detail in these verses. And let me read verse 6. Excuse me, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so he looked at the Hebrew meanings of those particular words. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart. And for the Hebrew, the word heart simply meant the idea of will or intention. Right now, it's not going to mean anything about the emotion that we think about. But when we get into looking at this verse in more detail, there's an interesting word that's there that we need to look at. And then with all your soul, that's talking about the soul means, not when we think about the soul, but with respect to the Hebrew, it meant the entire being of that person. So with all your heart, with all your intention, now with all your soul, all your body, your entire being. And lastly, with all your strength. Now we're going to look at a different translation of that word with a meaning just a little bit more as we go through this in more detail. Now, if we look at the first part of that verse, if you look at verse 5a, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with... Let's stop right there. You shall love the Lord your God. Remember that we're in a treaty motive in this, in Deuteronomy. And so we have the great king, which is Yahweh, and then we have the vassal state, which is the nation of Israel. And so when he talks about love in here, he's talking about the love that will be given by the vassal state to Yahweh. And it's to fear him. And remember, we looked at different definitions of the or interpretations of the word fear. We could mean hold in reverence or be in awe of him. We're going to walk in his ways. We're going to keep his commandments. We're going to stay with him. We're going to continue to obey him. That's what the vassal state owns the great king. That's what Israel owes to Yahweh. Now, I've often said, remember, that the Bible is not written to us, but for us. But these words... Moses could come walking in that door right now and apply those exact words to us right now. So here is a time in which the words not only apply to us, but they could be written exactly to us. That is, we are to fear him, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to obey him. We are, in addition to Israel, we're in the vassal state to the great king. Now, I went back and looked at these, and you notice I called it A, B, and C, because there's really three parts to verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And again, that describes the intensity that the people must have for the love of God. They are to love him with great intensity. We are to love him with great intensity. Now, I gave a little bit more explanation of the Jewish attempt at the word heart. And the word heart in their case will mean what I have here. It's the seat of the person's will or intention and can include a person's intellect and emotion, because we're going to see something in just a minute when we get to verse 6, because that's going to be, there's a word in verse 6 that will carry us back to verse 5. And then with all your soul, remember I said it represents the entire person. So we have the heart, which is the will or intention. The soul means the entire person. And then with all your might. And one commentator said, it might be better if that was translated with all your resources, because it not only included a person's physical strength, but their economic strength and with their social strength. So it kind of included more than just might, which you might think about as just being the strength of a person, but it would be including everything about the person. So we are to love them with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. And our might might include the physical strength, our economic strength, as well as our social strength. Now, as we begin the conclusion of verse 5, the Shema is really that fundamental strength of Israel's faith. Excuse me, it's a statement of Israel's faith. Now, I don't know if you remember when Pastor was talking, it must have been about when we were talking about the Ten Commandments. Pastor talked about there were two very strong rabbis in about the first century B.C. One was Hillel, and I can't remember the name of the other one, which began with an S. But if you remember, he made a comparison between the two. Hillel was the very, very liberal rabbi, and it was in the context of divorce, because Hillel would say, if your wife burned your toast, she's out of there. Whereas the other rabbi was far more conservative, and it felt more like the Old Testament time. But what he said was that was the central theological idea of the Old Testament. So just in those two verses, four and five, they represented the entire Old Testament, and the rest, he said, was just commentary. That's how important the early rabbis thought this Shema was. And it's recited today by the pious Jews, and it's recited on every Sabbath in all their synagogues. They haven't forgotten this, and we shouldn't either. Four and five should be on our tongues at all times. Now, let's open our Bibles and look to Mark chapter 12. And you'll have to excuse me if it takes me a little bit of time to get there. We're to Mark 12, 28. The most important commandment, that's how that little section is entitled. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, this is all from the New Living Translation, of all the commandment, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and the only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So let's turn over to Matthew 22 and go to verse 34. And this, again, this little pericope is entitled The Most Important Commandment. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him. One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments." And lastly, let's look up Luke, verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then we got into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, did you happen to get a word in there that's not written in what I've written up on the board and from the Bible? Back in Deuteronomy, did you catch a word? It was mind. That's not in the Deuteronomy. Apparently, if you have to remember, we talked about this, that in the New Testament, most of the time the apostles used the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation. And so apparently that word, your mind, got put into the translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So that's why you'll hear the word mind in these verses in the New Testament, but you won't find it in the Old Testament. Just the translation as they were going from the Greek to the Hebrew. So we've spent now, I don't know, close to an hour on the Shema. We read about what it applies to the Jews in the time of Moses. So the question is, after all that amount of time, how does it apply to us? Well, not any different. The Lord is one true God. We acknowledge Him. We acknowledge His lordship, and our response to that lordship is that we are to hear Him, and that's why we come here every Sunday to hear Pastor preach. We hear the Lord God has spoken through Justin, and we are to love the Lord with our heart, soul, and might, just like we're told. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we can answer that same question that was being asked of Jesus by one of the people of the law who was our neighbor. It's everybody. So that's kind of how the Shema applies to us. Now, as I said, do we do all these things? Do we love our Lord, the God, our God, with our whole soul, our whole heart, and our whole might? R.C. Sproul says, not for one second. We just are a fallen people, and we have to recognize that. It's kind of sad to hear him say that, but it's true. You'd like to be able to say, oh, I love him every moment of every day. I don't think about Virginia Tech losing football game yesterday. Again, so maybe missing the bowl season, but I won't go on lamenting. But we don't, for one second, do what the Shema tells us to do. But we have to try now we're going to take a little rabbit trail, because as time passed on, more modern, when I say modern, these weren't very new when this happened, because we're going to see it was about the time of the Second Temple, so that's not exactly modern Jewish history. They expanded the Shema to include these two verses, and we'll read those as when we get to the next two slides. But somewhere around 100 BC, the three parts, that is chapter 6, 4, and 5, verses 4 and 5, and the Deuteronomy verse from chapter 11, and Numbers from chapter 15, became part of the Shema. And the whole reason was that they felt at that time that these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and Numbers chapter 15 encompassed all of the Ten Commandments. So that was their reasoning behind as to why they included these in the Shema. And we're going to look at the two remaining parts in detail. Not in detail, but in going through. This second part is called the Vaha, if I pronounce that right. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we read in verses 13 through 21. If you carefully obey the commands I am giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul, then he will send the rains in their proper seasons, the early and late rains, so you can bring in your harvest of grain, new wine, and olive oil. He will give you lush pasture lands for your livestock, and you yourselves will have all you want to eat. But be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you will turn away from the Lord and serve and worship the other gods. If you do, the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut up the sky and hold back the rain, and the ground will fail to produce its harvest. Then you will quickly die in that good land the Lord is giving you. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. So what they are to do, they write up on a little small scroll, and I think there's 21 lines that they write, and they put it on the doorposts and on the city gates. Now, when I say doorposts, it gets a little bit more complicated than that, so let me read to you what they do. Well, let me skip over that. I'll come back to it when I get to verse 6, because that's where I have my notes, and I'm religious about my notes. When they put it on the doorpost, that's a special doorpost, and on the city gates. Now, if we look at the next part, this is Numbers 15, and let's go there and read those verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord. When you see the tassels, you will remember and obey all the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves as long as you are prone to do. The tassels will help you remember that you must obey all my commands and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that I might be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, I got this thought late this morning, and I didn't have time to put it on there. But if you go look at the Wailing Walls, you will see the pious Jews wearing this prayer shawl. So that's their basis for wearing the prayer shawl, is back from what we just read in Numbers. Now, let's look at these verses 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Notice the word "and" there. Not all translations have the word "and." So what it's referring to is, you go back, it's connecting it to verse 5. And when it combines with verse 5, then we can bring in the word love, the emotion of love. So that's when it kind of expanded that definition of the word heart as being a seat of intellect or will. We can also think about it as bringing about its connotation of the world of physical love. And if you turn to Jeremiah, and I think we all know what that is, and go to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So there we see it. And then if we go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 6 through 8, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecute you. And then to 2 Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Oh, 2 Corinthians, excuse me. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit on the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So those where we talk about the word heart in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, if we look at verse 7 of Deuteronomy, and it's up there with the New Living Translation, but I'm going to read to it from the ESV. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, look at the opposites that they give. When you sit down, or when you stand, or when you're at home, or when you are on the road, that takes care of everything that you're doing. So it's all the time, every place, everywhere. It's all inclusive. If we were to put it in our parlance of today, we would say something like, it covers from everything from A to Z. They're not related just to these particular activities, but to everything that we do, all of our activities from A to Z. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We've already looked at Deuteronomy 11:18, I believe, but let's go back there again. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Apparently, the commentators take this as written here to be figurative. But later on, in the time of later Judaism, it became literal. And that's what they did. They put these and they wrapped them on their hands. And you will see that today with pious Jews. If you ever were in New York City and walked around in the Jewish areas, you'll see the very pious Jews with these frontlets on their head and on their arm. So they do it literally today. Figuratively, as it was written, literally amongst the pious Jews of today. Now, when it comes to verse 9, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Again, that was that was taken as figurative in the early days, but let me read to you what they do today. They put a small metal box called a mezuzah attached to the outer right-hand doorpost at the entrance to every dwelling room in the house. The box contains Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13 through 21 in 22 lines. And it's also customary as you go in is to touch these as a reminder of what is covered in those verses. If you ever have an opportunity to listen to W. Robert Godfrey as he talks about that section, he will say what is going to happen and what does happen, it just becomes a ritual without any thought. And so that you have to be careful about it when you do things like that, that it just becomes a matter of habit as opposed to giving it its proper thought. But if you remember the word gates in here, it wasn't just on the houses, it was to be on the gates of the city, so that when the Gentiles came in, they would recognize that this was a city that was devoted, a city that was devoted to obeying Yahweh. So they had it as they just came in, and then it was on every door in the house of a pious Jew. That's how important the Shema was to these people and to these latter verses. They wanted to be, Moses was telling them to be constantly reminded of the Lord, their God, who gave them the land. And remember, the land was given unconditionally. Their living in the land was conditional. So with that, we got through verse 9. So let's end with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these words, and we do again ask that the Holy Spirit come to us and let us love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and all our might. And if we can do it maybe 1 minute out of every day for that 1 minute with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole might. And we thank you for that. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.